Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
All right, let's begin today by reading from the book of Romans chapter 12, from verse 4. It says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith; if service, in his serving; or he who teaches, in his teaching; or he who exhorts, in his exhortation; he who gives with liberality; he who leads with diligence; he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we are continuing the discussion we've been having for a while now on the matter of foundations and pillars of financial prosperity. I want to just explain something quickly before I review what we have said so far and go into what I want to say today. Let's not ever forget this thing that Jesus said. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. We are not teaching worldliness. We are not trying to use another method to achieve what the world is trying to achieve. Please, this thing is very important, because there is a mistake we make, both as Christians and as ministers of the world, to try and teach people how to get the results of the world. That is, you don't have to steal to become rich, which is true, but then we make riches an aim. That is also iniquity in itself. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? It is true that a man doesn't have to steal to become rich, but it is not Christianity that wealth is an aim in life. It's very important we get this point clear. We are not chasing what the world is chasing. That is why, first and foremost, we must learn what God calls prosperity. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. That is, what is it that when we talk about financial prosperity, what is the world saying? Because if we don't correct these things, people are going to have a picture in their mind. Do you understand? I remember once I was editing a magazine, all right, and I told a friend of mine to design a cover. The title of that edition was True Success. And then the cover was airplanes, cars, photo of money. I said, oh boy, not my mag. I'm sorry, I don't want that. You know that this is not the picture of success I'm trying to portray. Therefore, he had to remove all those photographs and find maybe ordinary leaf and lizard or something, whatever. Put it there. But please, don't put airplanes and cars and houses, all right, as a picture of success. They are not the picture of success at all. They are not. So when we're talking about financial prosperity, I like the definition of Derek Prince. Derek Prince said that prosperity is having all that you require to do the will of God. That's what it means, he said. I modify that a bit, all right? And I say it like this. Number one, prosperity is having all that you need to do the will of God in your life, all right? Prosperity is having all that you need to meet all the needs that your life, all right, will present. And more than that, to have enough to be a blessing to other people. Listen to this. Let me state it clearly. Prosperity does not include the ability to show off. Prosperity does not include having a house you don't need or can't use. Prosperity does not include having the same car in 5 different colors to show everybody that you can afford it. That is not what prosperity is. If you like gift, you give your head off. God will not give that to you if that's what you are going for. Do you get my point? Because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you don't have because you ask amiss. That your requests are designed to be spent upon your lust. That is, prosperity does not include gratifying the lust of the people. Listen, let me say it clearly again. Prosperity, financial prosperity for a Christian, God is not trying to gratify your lusts. You have gotten into a competition with your friend. Your cousin has built a house. Therefore, you start doing everything. And since you don't want to steal, you don't want to cheat, you are learning the methods by which you will build a house that will compete with that of your cousin in the village or bigger than his own. Listen, I am not teaching you that. You are alone in that quest. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? We are not teaching the principles by which you gratify your lust. That is what is wrong sometimes. When people say that, okay, I remember one day a brother was talking about that it's good for a Christian to be rich. Another brother was criticizing. They were arguing. The truth was that the two people were godly people. The two people had, let me say, righteous ideas in mind. But when the first one heard the word rich, what he interpreted it as was something else. To him, a rich man is an oppressor. A rich man is a crook. A rich man, do you understand what I'm not explaining? The rich man, to him, he painted a picture Meanwhile, the other brother wasn't saying that. He was saying that if you don't have more than what you personally require, how will you be able to help somebody else? If you don't have more than what you personally require, how will you be able to fund, all right, the move of the gospel of God? So both people had righteous ideas in mind, but when we're communicating the words, they interpreted them differently. Do you understand my point? That's what I'm trying to get us to understand. I'm teaching the foundations and pillars of financial prosperity. I'm not talking about the foundations and pillars of how to show off and become, you know, one big man that everybody is shouting rank kadiri for. Not at all. Believe me, those who are really prosperous in the sight of God, most of them, you and I don't know them. The only people we know are those who have made it an object, all right? When you want to donate to a charity home, you gather pressmen. Listen, you are donating to yourself. You know, it's there in the page of the newspaper. Chief so-and-so donated 25 bags of rice and 16 tins of oil and 3 scholarships to the motherless baby's home, and everybody's clapping. You have just, in fact, Satan is your personal friend. You are not serving God. The one that you have to gather pressmen. You're obviously a man whose conscience is disturbing, who has no security himself. You are trying to impress people. When you want to do good works, God said it clearly. Jesus was speaking. He said, do it in secret. I mean, your left hand does not have to know what your right hand is doing. We must get this point very clear. All right? God is not in the race of trying to compete with people who can give more money, who can buy better cars. That's not what we are discussing. However, having explained these things, it's also very crucial that we understand that lack is not synonymous with Christianity. Holiness and not having enough are not the same thing. Do you get my point? A senior colleague of mine once asked me, he said, do you think a righteous man can be poor? I said, he shouldn't be poor. If a man does righteously, poverty is not his portion. In Jesus' name, poverty is not his portion. When the elder John was expressing the will of God, what did he say in the book of 3 John in verse 2? He said, I wish above all things that you will prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. David said, God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Poverty is never, listen, a sign of holiness, is never a sign of righteousness. In fact, listen to me, 99.99% of cases is a sign that something is wrong. Do you understand my point? Listen, I am not equating righteousness and plenty. Like somebody said, if that was the case, the mafia people must be righteous because they have plenty of money. So we are not equating it at all. So you see, we shouldn't take the extreme to now prove the other extreme wrong. Do you get my point? Because the mafia men are crook, yet they have millions and hundreds of millions of dollars. In fact, the other day, I think it was Forbes, they released a list of the richest men in the world. One of the people who entered, he made his money pure from cocaine, and he's on the run. They are looking for him. Yet the guy made it amongst the top richest men in the world. But he can't spend it with ease. He can't fly to America, believe me. They will grab him and put him in jail faster than he can pronounce his name. You get my point? But having clarified that, the opposite, again, is not right. A righteous man is not designed to be a poor man. Do you understand my point? I like the way David said, he said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children beg bread. A friend of mine, a theologian, he quoted one theologian for me, all right? He's a baby theologian. He quoted one of the big theologians for me. That the man said that David making that statement, you know, there are all kinds of crazy people on the earth. A man calls himself a theologian, and he made this statement I want to make. He said, David must have been blind. And I said, you see, that man, if he calls himself a theologian, he doesn't believe in God. He should have settled down and said, look, a man cannot use his personal experience to prove the word of God wrong. If under inspiration, David made a statement, believe me, if a man claims he's righteous and he's begging bread, he's broke, he's busted, like we say, and disgusted, nothing is moving well for him. Listen, he should go back home and settle down. I like the way Elihu said it to Job. He said, that which I see not, teach thou me. Sometimes people sit down thinking that they know everything. Listen, one of the ways by which God tells you that what you are doing is not right is when he sends difficulty into your life. If you claim you are a righteous man, but you never, look, listen, you are owing your landlord, you are owing your friends, you are owing this person, you're always owing money, you don't have enough money, your children can't go to school, you can't wear decent clothes. Listen, you should go back home and go and pray. Something is wrong. It's not a sign of holiness. It is not at all a sign of holiness. Don't go and camouflage that God doesn't like you wearing jewelry because you can't buy gold. Something is wrong with you. No, listen, let's get this thing very clear. The fact is that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. All right? Lack is not a sign of holiness. There's what I call the cult of poverty, which a lot of good, in quotes, now, men have gathered themselves into. They sit down and say, the rich are not always happy. Listen, the poor people too are not always happy. There's nobody that's always happy because of his financial status. Do you understand my point? No, that's what we have to get clear. You can be rich and be disgruntled and be grumbling and be afraid. You can't sleep at night. And you can be poor. You also can't sleep at night. Every footstep you think is your landlord. You think, I mean, you listen, you've not been answering calls. You know why? So, no, it's important we get this truth very clear. Because some people just sit down and say, listen, don't mind these big men. They are not happy. You say, are you happy? What am I saying? Plenty doesn't guarantee happiness. And little also. But what am I trying to say in all of these things? When we're talking about financial prosperity, however, listen. First and foremost, I said this before. God must be able to birth contentment in your life. Do you get my point? Paul said, having food and raiment. That is, having the basic necessities of life, with that we should be content. We should be able to get around in life without grumbling and wondering, why me, what is wrong, why are things not working well for me? That's a spiritual state you must step into first before God can pour abundance upon you. Do you understand my point? So we're talking about the foundations, all right, and pillars of financial prosperity. And I said, when God says prosperity, number one, he doesn't want lack in your life. It doesn't want a situation in which you can't have what is good for you and for your children and for your business because of lack of resources. That is lack of prosperity. Do you get my point? It's very important. And I said again, when God will promise to bless people, don't forget this. He will always say to Abraham, I will bless you so much, you will be a blessing. God never stops at blessing somebody. His blessing is always like, I will bless you to a point where you won't need anything. Every other thing that I will give to you will have to pass on to somebody else. Do you understand the point? That is, God doesn't want you to just have enough. I've said this before to us before. Any man who said, what am I looking for in life? I just want to be able to have a car. Once you say it like that, you're not a kind person. You're very selfish. You're only thinking about yourself. This is God's order. That not only will you have enough, you must have more than enough. In fact, I have a scripture to quote to support these things I'm trying to explain. Quickly, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. I'll read from verse 10. Now, here Paul was teaching people about generosity. I remember last time I talked about the matter of having treasure in heaven. Generosity is a sign that your faith is in God. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those who are rich in this world, instruct them not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. That is, if you don't remember to be conscious, that it consciously make up your mind to be very generous, then what you are doing is that you are putting your trust in what you have. That is, generosity is a sign that our faith is not in material things, but our faith is in God. So Paul was talking to people here about being generous. That's the Corinthians. Because there were some needs in the church in Judea at that time. So he now said to them in verse 10, talking about giving. He said, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply and supply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He said, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, the point I'm making here is this. You see that Paul said it very clearly, that you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. That is, to have plenty is what makes it easy, all right, to be generous. Even though generosity must be practiced in the midst of little. Because if you read the preceding portions of this scripture, you'll see that he gave encouragement to the Corinthians by using the life of the Macedonians as an example. That in the midst of their own poverty, yet the grace of God, what they have believed in, produced generosity even though they were in the midst, all right, of poverty. But please, I hope you got the point I'm making. So what we are saying is that God actually desires that his children should not just have enough, but have more than it is enough so that they can be generous. And that's what we have been talking about concerning this matter of financial prosperity. Now let's just go over some of the points we have made. Let me just go over it again. I've already explained that we're talking about foundations and pillars because foundations are things that, let me not just put new words to it now, they are spiritual. They are things that cannot easily be seen by somebody who's observing. And I said that most books we read out there telling us about the habits of the rich people, about how to do this, how to do that, so that you can be successful like one man or the other, most of them don't ever talk about the foundation. The reason is simple. They don't know it. It's only what you know you can talk about. Do you understand my point? I read a book, or I saw a summary of the book some time ago. We're talking about rich people. Some college professors went and did a research on the rich people in a particular neighborhood. And then they put down some of the reasons, some that was common to all of them, which for them was the reason why these people were rich. And when I finished reading it, I told myself, this is not right at all. This is not in accordance with the instructions of the Word of God. Because what they said, in effect, was what I know from God's Word makes people poor, not make people rich. The reason is simple. They observed the people from outside. They prepared some questionnaires. You understand? How do you spend your money? Where do you go? Where do you not go? At the end of the day, they just showed me people who were very stingy. And because of the poverty of their souls, they had been able to accumulate maybe $1-3 million. And to them, these were rich people. I look at this, I said, these are not rich people. These are people that when Bernard Madoff gets up again, he will steal all their money and they will die, they will commit suicide. These are people who currently, yes, they have up to $3 million, but doesn't mean they are rich. You are calculating according to what you can see. And bring another issue. When they wrote that book, they said, okay, the summary of it was that if you want to be rich, copy these people. And I told them, my God, if you copy these things you have written, you will end up in poverty. Because they were copying the pillars, the real foundations you haven't seen. And we said foundations are spiritual. I've talked about the matter of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How by faith in Jesus, all the hindrances, spiritual hindrances, that may want to hold somebody down, is eradicated. And we talked last time about the matter of acquiring treasure in heaven. And I said another thing about foundation, spiritual issue, is the matter of everyday righteousness. That a Christian, a child of God who really wants to prosper, indeed must be one that walks in righteousness every day. That is, he doesn't go around incurring curses for himself by cheating people. I said something last time, let me say it again. If you go around defrauding people, if you go around selling fake things as if they're original, everybody that you cheat will say, God punish you. They will say it under their breath when things go wrong at home. And you don't realize that those God punish yous that is being added up together, one day is going to fall like rain. And indeed, the punishment of God will come down. Believe me what I'm saying. I don't want to go by it again. Be careful. Human beings have spiritual power. That's just the way life is. You see, most of us, we think that if they say that man is an Ogboni man, don't offend him. You'll be afraid. You know, the one you are offending is the one that's more dangerous. Let me give you an example. An orphan. He's more dangerous than the highest Ogboni man. When you offend him, the Bible says that God takes the life of those who do it. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, God stands as a defense. When you see somebody who's helpless, because in the Bible, when it talks about a widow or an orphan, he's referring to people who are totally helpless. And so when you cheat such people, God defends such people, and indeed he takes the life. That's what Solomon said. What he comes for is the life of such an oppressor. Now, what I'm explaining from there is simple. People tend to be afraid of people who outwardly look fearful. But the fact is that the people that really can't do anything, you know, if I cheat this one, he doesn't have anybody to speak for him. God says, no problem. That is the reason why I will kill you suddenly. You just wake up at night one day, you have a headache. Suddenly you have a stroke, you are dead. What happened? He said he cheated one small boy of 25 naira. Because he knew the guy didn't have help. Now, please, I hope you are following the point I'm making. All right, so I'm talking about the power of everyday righteousness as one of the foundations, okay, for a financial prosperity. Now, having laid all those foundations, I want to talk about some things that will qualify, of course, as pillars. And that's why we read this portion of the scriptures, the one we started with. That's the book of Romans chapter 12. And the number of things I'm going to talk about, all of them together, which we have to understand very well. Let me quickly say something. Before I read it, we read this Romans chapter 12, before I begin to pass my comments on it. There's something about life I want us to get very clear. The food that you eat is actually a gift of God. I want to hear it clearly. If you notice, every time Jesus will take food, the first thing he will do is what? Give thanks. He never forgot. He will take food, what he will do is to give thanks. He never forgot to do that. What does that mean? That it's God that supplies this food. You know, because God uses ways that are common sometimes to help us, we don't realize that his hand is actually in everything that's going on. For example, you go to work. At the end of the month, they pay you a salary. And that is enough to feed not just you, but your wife, your three children, four cousins, two grandparents. You know, you can feed many people. You are earning plenty. And you take the money you give to your wife, she goes to the market, she buys food. And now you don't see the hand of God anywhere. So you have been able to go to work, and you have been able to buy food, you've been able to prepare it. But the fact is that for that food to land on your table, The Bible says clearly that it was God that gave it to you. For example, it says it's God that feeds the birds of the air. The birds of the air probably come to your house to pick your fruits in your backyard. You know that. But the Bible says that it is God that directed them to that place. He grew that fruit for them. There's a portion of the fruit that belongs to them. Now, please, what I'm saying is very important. You know, I remember once I read a story, I think it was in Time magazine, about some boys who walked virtually across the Sahara Desert, I think from Sudan or somewhere. And that they made it to another country and they were rescued. Now that they went through a lot of hassle, you know, dangerous snakes exist in those deserts, scorpions, different kinds of small reptiles that could kill. He said, but the boy said that what scared them most was not the reptiles. It was the thirst that almost killed them. They were not afraid of the snake as they were of thirst. Since I read that story, every time I take a glass of water, believe me, I never forgot. I give God thanks for it. That you have water to drink, please don't ever forget this. You must be grateful to God. That you have food to eat. You know, God has been blessing people on this earth. And that's why they must give thanks, otherwise he's going to judge them harshly one day. You know, I was thinking about the other day. You enter an average person's wardrobe. I don't mean a rich man. I mean an average worker who has worked for a few years, who earns some money. You see his wardrobe. He has clothes, plenty. Then one day I was reading the scriptures, I realized that when Samson was having a contest with the Philistines, the bet was get 30 changes of clothes. I don't know whether you understand the point. That was a bet. And I thought about it. That I won't even rack my head today for 30 changes of clothing. I mean, enter the market. Enter on the market there. You will see clothing, you will tire. Listen, it's a sign of prosperity. God has blessed people. One day I read all the wealth that God gave to Job. And they said this was the greatest man in the East. I said, MQ Abiola could buy that thing 50,000 times over. Listen, it's a sign of prosperity over the times. You know what it means? Men should learn to give God thanks. They think it's scientific advancement. No, it's not. It's that people should learn to give God thanks. If you go and read when God is threatening judgment, what he will say is that I will break the staff of bread. That the American will look for food he won't find. Right now, the problem of the American is where to store his food. Now, I'm bringing out some things. We must learn to give God thanks. If you go home and you have a 25 naira loaf of bread on your table, all right, and one small cup of milk that you have, you've added them, sachet water, milk and water and sugar, and it's yours to eat and to drink. Please, before you take one bite, thank God not as a religious, a habit, but out of intense gratitude. Believe me, I do it. There are times I pour a glass of water into a cup, I look at the water, and I spend the next 1 minute praying. As if we cast out demons that may enter the water, there's no demon big enough to enter my cup. They never burn that devil. We won't burn that devil. You understand? If there's any spirit inside this water, I cast you out. Come, I would swallow you. You will see who have the problem. You get my point? When Moses is a rod, we have to say this thing. People are so afraid of people that don't have any power. When Moses' rod saw Pharaoh's rod, he didn't cast them away. What did he do? He swallowed them. The devil that wants to enter my cup, stay there. I will swallow you. Now bring us something. I take the cup, not casting out any demon, but appreciating God. Father, I thank you for water. I thank you for rain. I thank you that this water is clean. I give God thanks again and again and again and again. I have food to eat. In fact, sometimes when I share, maybe you give things to charity, take to one of these charity homes, my wife will package things and take them. I do them for different reasons. There are times I do it just to say to God that, look, all the ones I've been eating the last 1 year is you are the one that gave it to me. This is a sign that I'm saying, God, I recognize you are the one giving it to me. Please, we must get this in very clear. Those little things, don't let us ever take them for granted. Believe me, one of the reasons why people have serious problems in life is because they don't know how to appreciate God in small things. Go to Romans chapter 1. Why God gave people over to the depravity of their minds was because they did not give him thanks. That's all. They have food to eat, they don't give thanks. They think food is a product of technology. They think food that this rain just must fall because you have never experienced famine. You think Sahara Desert was always a desert? I was watching on TV a few hours ago. It was 1 year anniversary of one earthquake in China. And I thought about Nigeria. I said, God, please let this earth never quake. Because we don't know how to respond to any emergency. You get what I'm trying to explain? No, those we don't take them for granted. We must continually give thanks. I just want to explain that, all right, as I go on. Now, having said all of this, why I said this is this. Because when we are discussing, you must understand that God gives anything he's given to you as a reward, not as a direct fruit for your labor, but as what? A reward for your faithfulness. You can labor in one direction, and God gives you fruit from another direction. It is because what God is doing with his children is this. He will put something in your hand and say, occupy with this until I come. And then even you are doing may not be directly producing plenty of fruit. You get my point? But what food you are going to eat will be as a reward for faithfulness. Not necessarily as a direct fruit from that labor that you are involved in. This thing I'm saying is very important. Because I'm going to teach about the matter of diligence. Talking about using your gifts and all of that. One mistake we make, because if we are not properly taught in life, is this. You think that God must pour abundance into your life from the thing that you are doing now. It does not always work like that. Those who abandon the job that God has given them, because and when you say God has given, we'll see as we go on, how you know what it is that God has given you. A lot of times people abandon them to pursue what appears like it brings plenty of financial results. Alright? When they do that, what they are doing actually is that they are proving unfaithful. Do you follow? In fact, there is a story that somebody told, which I want to use to illustrate this point. Now, let me quickly read this, and then I'll bring this teaching to an end. We'll continue it next time. Quick, let's go open to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. I want to explain something. Hebrews chapter 6. Somebody used this to teach something some time ago. I want to read from verse 10. It said, for God is not unjust, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Let me emphasize that again. That here, what the people were being told is that, look, you are ministering to the saints and God will not forget your work, all right, is that you are ministering. Now, what the person who explained this thing to me said was this. That there was a time there were certain young men, they were, you know, the way it is, campus preachers and young men zealous for God when they were on campus. And they left school, they started doing business. But on the side, they were doing ministry. Now, listen to this. They would do their business, and they would do ministry. So business was prospering, and ministry was, well, let's use the word prospering, side by side. And then because they did not have enough understanding, I'm the one adding those words, they now felt that the reason why ministry was not prospering as it should was because it did not have enough finances. Do you understand my point? So they now left ministry for a while so as to focus on the business, all right? Make money from the business and then come back and have enough for the ministry. That's very wrong, all right? As a preacher, listen, God did not call you to go and look for money personally to fund the ministry. Is that okay? But I don't have time to go into that. Now, when they left the ministry and went to focus on business, you know what happened? Ministry ended, business ended. Now, they thought that the business was not prospering enough because the amount of energy they were putting into it wasn't enough. So they abandoned the ministry, all right, and went to do the business, hoping that the money will come and then they will come back to ministry. You know what happened? They, with their own hands, ended ministry, and God with his hands removed the blessing upon the business. Because what was happening to them, all right, it happens in different ways to different people. But to them, what was happening was simple. They were ministering by their gift to the saints. Do you understand my point? And God was bringing fruit for them from somewhere else. I use that to explain something to us. That you see, sometimes the blessing that you are running after, God said, I will have given it to you very freely if you will have focused on what really I put in your heart as a gift and you exercised yourself in your gift. Do you understand the point?
We trust that you were blessed by the message. More materials and information about Kingdom Word Ministries are freely obtainable when you visit us at kwm.com.ng or pastorbanky.com. We would like to hear from you on how much this production has blessed you. Please write us at mails@kwm.com.ng or PO Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria.